Greetings, everyone. Open your Bibles now to Psalms 104. Psalms 104, be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along. This is a long one, so we will not read it on the front end. We'll work it through it as we work our way through the exposition. Lord willing, we'll try to get through all 35 verses. It's one of those that capture big chunks to help nail certain points on our minds. Psalm 104. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we come before you, thanking you for your grace and your goodness always, forgiving, giving, sustaining, caring, providing everything we need. And yet we fall so short in our worship of you, of our gratitude. We take for granted the things that are so normative and so always there. And so, Lord, we ask that you help us to pick up the spirit of the psalmist, to always to be looking and to see the things that will be food and fuel for our worship. Thoughts that will send our meditation down a certain track that will exalt your name, lift our hearts and our minds off of this world, off of people and unto you. Father, we get so caught up in the worldliness around us that we forget the glory of being with you and acknowledging all that you are. This psalm will help us with that. Help us to be attentive, help us to be alert, help us to be focused so we can hear your word truly as the Spirit said in the book of Revelation, that he who has ears to hear, let him hear. May we have that. May we honor and glorify you in hearing and responding in the way that we should. In Christ's name, amen. A.W. Tozier said that the problem of origin and destiny have escaped the philosopher and the scientist, but the humblest follower of Christ knows the answer to both. And that is, where did we come from and where are we going? Origin, destination. We know the answer to that question. Yet, Stephen Lawson said this, it is hard to imagine anything more absurd than what the secular humanist believed about the origin of all things. For the person who rejects God and the Bible, there is no creator, no master plan, no higher design, no intelligent purpose. For them, everything is the result of blind chance and random change with no purpose or direction. Because of this worldview, our world does not know where it has come from, what it is, and where it is going. To them, life is purposeless and meaningless. Here lies the bankruptcy of the philosophy of secular humanism. It is against this black backdrop of the world prevailing spiritual darkness that Psalms 104 shines so brightly. It is the praise song that exalts God as the true creator of all, the one who has made the heavens and the earth and all that they contain. This hymn declares that God himself created the universe by his infinite wisdom in precise details and in brilliant order. Psalms 104 is a beautiful poetic restatement of Genesis chapter 1 that portrayed the Lord's power, his wisdom, and his goodness in creation. It teaches us that this world was made by God for his glory. Looking closely at this psalm, you will see the template of Genesis 1 and the 6 days of creation. Rather loosely, but it's there in a poetic form for a reason and for a purpose. And so with that in mind, in point number one, let's read the first 9 verses and we'll get started. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beam of his upper chambers in the waters, who make the clouds of his chariot, who walked on the wings of the wind, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. You who lay the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. You covered it with the deep and with a garment. The waters stood above the mountain. At your rebuke they fled. At the voice of your thunder they hastened away. They went up over the mountain. They went down into the valley and to the place for which you have founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. So what we see here, first point I want to notice, you know, to see is the greatness of God as the creator in these 9 verses. Beginning verse 1, it talked about the psalmist encouraging himself to praise the Lord. He begins exactly the same way that Psalms 103 did with the word praise the Lord. Oh my soul. Commentator by the name of Roth said this, Psalms 104 is a glorious hymn in the praise of God's marvelous creation and of his sustaining of that creation. Whereas Psalms 103 praised God's compassion with his people in history. However, this Psalm 104 portrayed the Lord's power, wisdom, and goodness in all of creation. Here the psalmist is using the backdrop of creation and God maintaining and sustaining day in and day out his creation as the way to encourage and motivate and stir himself up to worship and praise the Lord. Here he simply exalts the greatness, the honor, and the majesty of God and all that he is. Though we're going to talk a lot about his creation and his uniqueness in sustaining that creation, here from the get-go, it says in verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed in honor and majesty. So all attention is on God first before we look at his work. Him. We see this by the double use of you. You are very great. The idea is great in the sense that he is bigger than most of us realize. He needs the word that's been translated also elsewhere to magnify. But this is not talking about magnifying him from small and make him look bigger than he is. That's not what we're talking about. Magnifying him out of place. No, what he's doing here is that the more the psalmist knows, the more we know of God and his works and ways, the bigger God becomes in our perception and understanding. The more every Christian who had matured and grown and fathered his life by the means of grace, of studying of his word, the application of that word to their lives, they will come more and more, day in and day out, year in and year out, come to realize God is infinitely bigger than they ever thought he was when they first came to know him. This is the idea, the more you know him, the more great he is. But too often we have truncated views of him instead of a right view of him. One that is large and big and worthy of giving everything we have and bowing our knees to worship him. That's what we have here. Psalms 145 verse 3 says that great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. and his greatness is unsearchable. There's no way you're going to get to the bottom of it and extend his greatness to one end to the other. But in that pursuit, it should humble us. In that pursuit, it should put us in a sense of awe. How did I doubt you? How did I question you? You, nothing is too impossible for you. Nothing you can't do. And yet, because we get too busy in this world and in this life, we forget to take the time to retreat. And retreat with meditation and with depth and strength of our thoughts. Not simply to read to know, but to read and ponder what he said. He also said, not only are you great, which speaks to him to be magnified, he is clothed with an honor and majesty. The word honor, the idea of splendor and majesty, speaks of his glory. He is clothed, he is covered with this. Every aspect of all that he is, it's certainly one of splendor and glory. And so we need to understand that as the psalmist turned his attention on God, he focused on God himself first, and he began to ponder and think of those three things: his greatness, his honor, and his majesty. Or another way, he needs to be magnified, his splendor and his glory. Verse 2 and through 4, we now begin to look into what the psalmist is thinking and contemplating. You who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heaven like a curtain. He laid the beam of his upper chambers in the water, who made the clouds his chariot, who walked on the wings of the wind, who makes his angels spirits, his ministered a flame of fire. Here is a poetic picture of the first day of creation with the creation of light. And God said, let there be light. And the Lord effortlessly also was spreading out the heaven like a tent. It was just like with no effort at all, he's spreading all that we see in the universe. Like he was just one sweep of spreading the tent. Here we see such incredible scenery, but folks, so often we are inside our home and not outside seeing his handiwork. Too often we're just busy with stuff. We're around concrete and asphalt and things that kind of shield and block our vision from stepping out and looking and taking time to take in what creation is supposed to say and teach us. Not to mention just the reflection of Genesis chapter 1. But he found on it. He doesn't simply recite it or just simply by note or knowledge in the precise quoting of it. He is doing it in a poetic fashion. Not only is he talking about light, he's talking about the creating and establishing of all the planets in the outer space by that simple effortlessly. And it was done. He said it and it was done. Also, we see the clouds and the waters, the wind and his angels. Then he moves on to the next point in verses 5 through 9. You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it would not be moved forever. You covered it with the deep as with the garment. The waters stood above the mountain. At your rebuke they fled. At your voice of your thunder they hastened away. They went up over the mountain. They went down into the valley to the place which you found for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. Here, it reiterated how God founded the earth and covered it with water. We all know that the earth is majority covered by water. And this is the idea here, that the poetic imagery here in these verses of the earth is seen as being firmly established on a foundation so it can never be moved out of its orbit or even be tilted at a wrong angle. The planet is firmly established. Though it appears to hang in thin air or thin space, it is established. It is swinging around consistently around its orbit. It had tilted in the same 23 degrees all the way around since the day of creation. Any minor adjustment in the tilt would throw it, the ecosystem, into a chaos. It had a perfect angle to the sun as well as the moon. So we see here that the planet is covered with water like a garment, gathered the water to the rivers and ocean to set even a boundary to them. In other words, your water, you can only go so far. Then it's land. The idea in that is that he established the shoreline and beaches, which they could not go beyond that. That is found in verse 9. Now, some would think these various verses that I just read in verses 5 to 9 speak to and sound like the flood account, but I believe the psalmist is referring to the creation account. Next, we come to God adorning the earth as a place for living. We see that in point number 2, the majesty of God as the sustainer. We see that in verses 10 through 30. Here in the first verses 10 through 12, I want you to read as follows. He sends the spring into the valley, flows among the hills. They gave drink to every beast of the field. Wild donkeys quenched their thirst. By them the birds of the heaven have their home. They sing among the branches. Here we, not only is the psalmist not just simply reciting the creation and the sustaining of that creation, he is showing the fallout, the pathology, and the wonderful, glorious fruit of God's work. He's showing it in how he giving water who God is the one who gives water. Here we see the Lord is the giver of water which flows out of the mountain spring, giving rise to rivers, lakes, and oceans. Here the ravine formed the natural barrier for the runoff from rain and from the mountain spring. Water here provides drink for the wild animals, which the wild donkeys are their representative. Not only does water provide the quenching of the thirst of the all of life, water also provide growth for trees and shrubs and those branches the bird nest and have their home and sing. Here lies what we need to, when you step outside, you hear the birds. I know at least you guys can hear the birds singing, and you can realize that that's God made it possible, and God takes care of them. God not only gives them water, he feeds the trees. They grow up and they have their nest and home for the birds. Verse 13 through 15. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the servant of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that may glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. Here we see God gracious care in providing water, not only what we just read about quenching a thirst, but also providing food to eat for all of life. Here we see God giving water to drink, to watering the earth, to make things grow that provide food for animals and man. Oil from the olive tree to smooth man's face from the harsh and dry region of the area. And bread to sustain him. Folks, we take for granted what we get at the grocery store. We just think it appears. Think about where it all started. God made it happen at its origin, with the water and the seed and the growth and the germination of it. Without it, there is no food. And yet we just grab, we eat, and we go do our thing without a moment notice of taking the time of the chain of events and things that have to happen for us to have a loaf of bread or some food, some meat, whatever the case may be. Think of the origin of it, and it will help you to appreciate when you pray, God, give us this bread. today. Psalm 104, verse 16 and 18. We now move to the trees. And the trees of the Lord are full of sap, and the cedars of Lebanon which he planted. Where the birds make their net, and the stork has her home, and the fir tree, the high hills for the wild goat, and the cliffs are a refuge for the rock badger. Here we see the glory of God in the creation of trees and high hills and cliffs. Sometimes we might not be so keen on cliffs and high hills, but nevertheless we see God in His variety, God in His creativity, God giving everything that needed to be done for certain circumstances and certain aspects of various animals that He had created. So we move to the trees and the cedars where the birds make their nests and home, and high hills for the wild goats. Since the advent of the internet and especially Facebook, I have really enjoyed some of the videos that showed some of these goats walking on sheer straight up walls, and I am nervous they're gonna fall. I'm more tense than they are, and they're just like chewing a piece of grass. You'd like walking down the street up a, can one slip, they're gonna fall. I look at them, I'm amazed at what God had made in their little tiny feet to just be able to get a little sliver to climb up that. I've seen them climb up a dam that's straight up. Almost, where it tipped out the other side. It's astounding. But you don't want that without thanking God for His creative handiwork. Don't just be marvel at the animal, be marvel at the Creator who made it. That is what is supposed to fuel our worship with, that started in verse 1. You are great. You deserve honor and majesty. And then we talk about the cliffs for the rock badgers. We are seeing God's infinite wisdom and that He made the earth amazingly well suited for all forms of life. All forms of life. Verses 19 through 23. Now we look into the sky. He appointed the moon for season. The sun knows it's going down. You make darkness, and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep out. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their den. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. Here we see this, as we know from Genesis 1 and throughout the scripture, that the moon and the sun were the greater and lesser light, one for the day and one for the night. And they also were to set, as we see in this passage, to signify the seasons as well. At night, when the animals seek for their food, the moon is out. During the daytime, where man goes out and does his work and labor. Now, we obviously know today, because of the invention of the light bulb and a lot of other modern conveniences, but given a farmer, he worked when the sun rises until the sun set. Those were his hours. He didn't work at night. He worked when the sun was up to illuminate the land he had to work. And yet, God in His wisdom had the animals come out at night, and that's when they were seeking their food. And then when we move to verse 24 through 30, we see a real drill in and buckling down on God Himself. As we pick it up in verse 24, follow along. Oh Lord, how manifold are Your works! In wisdom You have made them all. The earth is full of Your possession. This great and wide sea, in which the innumerable teeming thing, living thing, both small and great, their ship sailed about. There is that Leviathan which You have made to play there. These all wait for You, that You may give them their food in due season. What You give them, they gather in. You open your hand and they are filled with good. You hide your faith and they are troubled. You take away their breath and they die and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit and they are created, and you renew the faith of the earth. Here, this is so astounding in what is being stated here, that everything comes and intersect and dissect from God Himself. Everything comes from Him. That's why this is the perfect way of saying what James 1:17 said, every good gift and every perfect gift come down from above. Even if it's the basis that your food and your water. And He made it clear of so many things here. Here on the fifth day of creation, we see God made the animal kingdom and provided their food for them. All of life and every nook and cranny of this planet, we see and witness the wisdom and the power of God in creating and sustaining all that He created. We see His handiwork, its beauty, its diversity, its balance, its order. Astounding. Look at it again with me. Verse 24. Oh Lord, how manifold are your works. I'm glad you're not humdrum. It is creative. It's beautiful. It's color. It's tasteful. It's multiple sounds. There's so many things that can tantalize our five senses that God gave us in His creation. And yet He did it to delight us, so we would in turn worship Him and praise Him. But yet we take all of the technicolor stuff and we don't give technicolor worship. Oh, may we change that. How manifold are your works, and wisdom you made it all. His infinite wisdom. You know, they're scientists, they're still, this is astounding, this stuff that they continue to learn. Forget about how they want to impose man-made philosophical elements to it, but if they just let science speak for itself, it explodes with the wonder of the Creator. You made it all. The earth is full of your possessions. I like that statement. We own nothing. He owns it all. It is His possession. We get to use it. Oh, one of my favorite. This has always been one of my favorite. I love the language here in verse 25. And this great and white seed which are, noted, innumerable teeming thing. I mean, it's just teemed with life, color. It's just full of variety, full of all kinds of stuff. And God even uses in His own word, innumerable. I know how many's in there, but you can't count them all. Innumerable. Both small and great. So we see here that God had populated the earth with innumerable, too many to count, especially the animals in the open sea, both big and small. But when you get to verse 27, when we do verse 27 through 30, you're going to notice the word you and yours in reference to God Himself 10 times. 10 times, which showed how dependent every living thing is on the Lord for food, for substance, and for life. Only God creates food. Man simply gathers it. That's what it says clearly, verse 28, that you give them what you give them, they gather in. Oh, God is so gracious. What good thing God had provided, which is true, a true revelation of His abundant goodness to His creation. We hear our Lord even saying He let the rain fall on the just and the unjust. That the good, gracious God. I like what verse 27 and 28 said here. Twice he uses the phrase, give them. 28, what you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, they are filled with good. And now, imagine when he doesn't open his hand. We are lacking. Verse 27, I got ahead of myself. These all wait for you that you may give them their food in due season. I did love the language of the phrase, give them, from your hand to them, from you to them. All depend on the sovereign, gracious goodness of God. Then in verse 29 and 30, gives us a horrifying realization of God's choose the deceased doing this. Notice that verse 29. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. They go into the dust, to the dirt, into the grave. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. Here, it all determined and based on God and God himself. I had simply stated that when God, the Lord pulled back, we are helpless and in trouble. I continued by saying, just imagine if God withdrew his presence and influence and stopped providing food and the entire planet would come to an abrupt standstill. Beloved, everything we see here, all of creation depends upon God for its birth, for its life, and ongoing maintenance. This brings it all up to the last point, verses 31 through 35. May our meditation be sweet to God. Notice verse 31. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He looked on the earth and it trembled. He touched the hills, they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. May sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. That kind of, beloved, what we have here and everything in this psalm was basically a reflection, a time of meditation where he just simply took the theme of creation and the sustaining of that creation and he deepened it and he broadened it and he meditated upon it. And I have simply stated this, that this kind of reflection and meditation should move a person to glory in the Lord. That's what we see in the very first verse in verse 31. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. Why? Because what did we just go through in verse 2 up to this point? Everything should give him glory. We should want him to get glory from us and others. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. This kind of reflection should move us to glory in the Lord and to constantly praise, sing praises to the Lord. May the Lord glory in all that he has made and all that he has done. But one of the things that jumped out to me that is an important concept that I want to zero in for you this morning is not found in verse 34. May my meditation be sweet to him. He didn't say, may it be sweet to me. It is meditation, things that I'm pondering, reflecting, be sweet to him. It's not enough to praise him, just to simply do it. And for the right things, and for the right reason, or have thought of him. that we should have, but that those thoughts, as he sees what we're thinking, become sweet to him. The psalm is not merely stating, rehearsing, reciting, or reviewing these great thoughts of God as creator and sustainer of creation. He is meditating, reflecting, pondering, contemplating these great truths. Knowledge is information in the head. Meditation is what are you doing with it once it's in there? Or do we just simply jam it in our head and go get busy again? I got things to do. I got a checklist to do. I got a program to watch. I got something on email. Both. What are we doing in our meditation? What are we doing once it gets in there? Or to get being shoved to the side? Meditation is you're taking it and thinking and rethinking and chewing it over and until you think clear. You think with the idea I have right here. He is meditating and reflecting and pondering and contemplating these great truths, all for the sake of relishing the truth, to deepen the truth into his mind and heart, to submit his will to the truth, to enjoy and love the truth, to give God glory for the truth. Beloved, too often we just simply grab the knowledge and information and cram it in our head and run when we need to set aside time to meditate and to reflect and chew these great thoughts. And folks, well, why do I need to do that? That's not very practical. How more practical can you be than water to drink and food to eat and where it came from? That's why he said clear in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. How mundane is eating and drinking? We shouldn't do anything without praising his name and realizing that he is the source of everything. If it wasn't for him, we wouldn't exist. If it wasn't for him, we wouldn't be here onward with our lives. Oh man, we want to take, you don't read Genesis 1 and just simply have day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4. No, think and meditate and relish and imagine being there and seeing it all happen. The word, galaxies. So you can learn to relish these truths. God doesn't simply want it in our heads. He wants it to be used to be sweet to him. I liken it to David, where God said he was a man after his own heart. We know David wasn't perfect. We kind of all fit in that crowd. None of us are perfect. But we can seek God's heart and love what God loved and desire what God loved and delight and rejoice in all of those sweet, dare say, Baptist emotional words. Psalm 119, verse 14 said this, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. To start this whole psalm, Psalm 1, verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and he meditates on it day and night. And when he does, he's like a tree planted by the rivers of water and will bear fruit. How practical is that? Psalm 63, verse 5, my soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fattened, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. Not just lips, but lips that are filled with joy. and thanking you with deep gratitude and appreciation for your goodness to me, which I do not deserve. We have to take time to look, observe, see, and take time to meditate. And meditate until it sweetens your own soul of the good things of God, where the psalmist said, "Taste the Lord, for he is good." And in closing, verse 35, who makes a sobering statement to the wicked. First part, "May sinners be consumed from the earth and the wicked be no more." And then he ends it like he began. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord." So the beginning to the end, it sandwiched all of these meditative great thoughts. And he wanted to make sure his meditation was sweet. So what are we to take from this? Two things. Number one, oh beloved, may our praise and worship of our God have depth, fullness, and substance that comes from sincere heart. Don't just simply go through the motion. Engage your soul. Engage your heart. Engage your mind. I'll never forget the first time I ever got to hear Alistair Begg. I go, "Who in the world is this guy?" And after I got done preaching, I couldn't get enough of him, especially with that Scottish accent. But Alistair Begg is, I'll never forget, man, I got to know more about this guy. So when they had a break and they had all the tables, he had a great sense of humor. He said, "You know, you're going to see all the big shots have books all around them that they wrote, and people will have them sign their book. You'll find me real easy. I'm the guy who had no books on my table because I haven't written a book yet." But I'll never forget, I just wanted to be next to and hear him. And I remember a very distraught woman. And she was distraught in the sense she was bringing a burden of her church that they're trying to find a pastor to shepherd them. What do we look for? And I'll never forget his answer. You look for a man who had a clear head and a warm heart. You look for a man who knows the book and has a warm heart to his people. God wants us to know him and have warm heart towards him. It's not enough to know. Make sure you meditate until sweetness distills into the soul. That's why I said here, the first thing, may our praise and worship have depth and fullness, richness, substance, and may it be genuine and real, sincere. Doesn't matter what anybody else thinks, as long as he pleases. Number two, meditate deep into his word often to think yourself clear and until your meditation is sweet and acceptable to him. You're not done with your meditation until it's sweet. You're not done with your pondering and reflecting upon his word until there is depth and sweetness, as using Psalm 19:14, and acceptable. It's almost like he would say, we may raise up prematurely. Then, no, there's more there in there. Stay in there and stay a while. There's more to draw out of there. More honey to get. More sweetness to get. Who's in a hurry when you can have a relationship like that? And God has all of his word and all of his handiwork to be fuel for meditation. Amen? May God bless the preaching of his word. Father, thank you so much. You are so kind and so gracious to us. And we are so undeserving. Father, do your work in our midst. Lord, there's no doubt there are hearts that are hurting. May your word be balm to their soul. Lord, there may be some needing wisdom. May your word have wisdom for them this morning. Lord, there are some whose hearts are hard. They know what they need to do, what they ought to do, but they refuse to do it because of pride, because everything revolves around them. Oh God, do a work on them. May your word come as a hammer. May it break up the ground so it can receive the engrafted word. Oh Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, we pray that the Spirit of God will convict them of their need, draw them to Himself, to you. May they see their need, and may they see the glory and beauty of Christ as the only answer. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.